Christ's precious name. As I prepared for this morning, I felt led to continue with what I had spoke on last time. And I think I had said I would have one more message on it, but as I studied, I realized I was taking on a lot larger topic than I first thought. And so I'm not sure. We'll see how far we go today in my notes, and I'll try not to take too long anyhow. But maybe for starters, maybe some of you children, do you remember the man's name that was Louis Cheskin, what he did to change it so that margarine would sell better last time? Anyone? Lane? Okay, he repackaged it. And one other thing. Do you remember anyone? He renamed it. Two things. He repackaged it, put it in a more attractive packaging, and then renamed it. And he did well with that. It did well. And as we studied, or as we went through that, we got into the part where I used the quote from Rick Warren that said, an effective salesman knows you always start with the customer, not the product. And we kind of went that route and looked at, I believe, in a lot of senses, that's the way a lot of churches have done, is they look at the customer and not the product they're trying to sell. And it wasn't too much longer after that that we stopped. And today I want to continue on with where we left off there, and you're welcome to turn to 1 Corinthians 9. I'm going to read some verses that are often used when we talk about this, often used when we're discussing church things, and we'll start with this. Verse 20, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak, because I am weak. To the weak, because I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. These verses I hear often. They're used, and they're good verses. They're in the Bible for a reason. And Paul was willing to live differently in different settings in his attempt to spread the gospel, I believe. And I believe we have the same privilege now. We tend to try to relate to our neighbors. There's different cultures. You go back to Ontario, back east to Pennsylvania, wherever, and it's a different culture. They dress different, they act different, they relate different. And to bring that here, there's going to be walls. But Paul said he embraced whatever culture he was in so that people could better relate to him. And that's a fact about churches that is realistic. We need to relate to those around us. Those that we are trying to, can I say, spread the gospel to. We need to be relatable. And the fact is, even in our own lives, we learn best from those who resemble our culture. resemble, maybe I should say understand our culture. And I'm not here to just talk about culture. You know, this summer we had some very good teaching on culture and the effects that it has on us. Mike Hofer did an excellent job with that. And I'm not here to try to change that. But culture is a part of our church. And he's talking to the Corinthians here, I believe. He knew that if they were going to reach the people in the city of Corinth there, they need to have some commonality between them. And I don't want to spend too much, but let's just turn a few pages now. 2 Corinthians now, chapter 6. And all of a sudden, it seems like Paul's changing his tune a little bit. Verse 14, he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." It seems like Paul all of a sudden had a little change of focus here. And if you read a lot of the verses in between there, he doesn't. It all goes together. But it's two opposites here. And you know, same as in our last message, we talked about churches changing. They're trying to reach the people, so they start becoming like them. They start changing. They start fitting in with society. But Paul reminds them that, yes, they need to relate. They need to be relatable. They need to fit in some senses. But the ungodly Corinthian culture was headed downhill. It wasn't straight and narrow. And I believe he was trying to teach, if this church was to survive, its members need to separate themselves from this influence. And he, Romans 12, let's quickly look at that. I believe it goes well with this. 12 verse 2. "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." He's calling us out. We are to be separate, and yet we need to be relatable. How do we blend the two? And I'm going to put a little something on the board here today. I'm drawing this because I want us, as we think about this, the church, where we're to be, there's two sides to this. We have the first side where Paul said we need to relate, and then he says we're to be called out, we're to be separate. How do you blend the two? That's a question that I believe can be answered. I hope you can read this from the back, but I'll just do it quickly because I have a couple others to draw to today. Can't read my writing, I'll read it to you so that you understand. All right. Just for today's sake, let's call this two churches. and maybe you want to call it two ditches, I'm not sure. But I believe that as I study this and we tend to be people of reaction. And what I mean by that is so often because of maybe something in our past or something we're seeing happening, we tend to react and we go as far the other way because we do not want to do that problem or have that problem. And as we think about churches, I think if I asked, and I hear it through our youth, I hear it in our meetings, you know, what does our church need to be? Well, right away, everyone's flapping their hands. We need to have outreach. We need to have more outreach. Well, that's what we're called to do, and that's very true. I'm not saying that. And very quickly, we tend to go to this side of the spectrum very easily. We need to relate to people. We need to get into their lives. We need to get into our communities. And then there's some of us that maybe react because we've seen it in the past. We go to this side. We want to come out. We want to be separate. We need to draw lines. We need to try to separate ourselves. But in doing that, we become irrelevant to those around us. We're unrelatable. And I wrote those bottom two down as two names of churches. And just for our understanding of, you know, one church is firm on tradition, and the other one is titled Need More Outreach. And I take that from the book Church Matters. I just use the names because it was easy for me to understand. Well, Paul said we are called to love our neighbor, we're called to be separate also. How do you do that? How do you mix the two? And today I'm not here to just teach a whole bunch on this is what the Bible says. I'm going to ask a lot of questions because I believe we learn best by answering questions. We're called to love our neighbor while maintaining separation from the world. But so often, tension develops between those two positions. Some are very strong on outreach, on doing things. And in doing that, they tend to want to be relatable. So they start opening themselves up. They start doing all these things, and they accuse the other side of truth often. And so often the other side accuses that side of truth. But before we embrace either side to hear, let's talk about them. Let's think about them. There's a danger in both sides, I believe. A book called The Benedict Option, written by Rod Dreher. He said, a church that looks, talks, and sounds like the world has no reason to exist. And sadly, there's a lot of churches we could go to today. You could have chosen a lot of churches to go to that you would not see much difference between them and what we would class as the world. Even their teachings are from a very worldly, secular vision of what can I get out of my life? What can I do? You know, all these books that I can read to benefit myself. When our lifestyles, our entertainment, our how we present ourselves are like the world's, we are no longer effective in calling people higher. But on the other spectrum, we have firm on tradition. We have the people that, you know, they see the world creeping in. They see it creeping into their youth. They focus on being different, standing out, you know. And so often they get accused because those that are fond of outreach say, if we could just, you know, some of these things that are just make it hard for people to come in. You know, I found it interesting. Anyone tell me today what the fastest growing religion is in the world? Any ideas? It's Islam. And the writer challenged me because he said, you know, if you want a religion that dresses different, acts different, and is very thorough with their believers, that is Islam. And it's the fastest growing religion in the world. So this point that some of us have that we need to fit in. We need to make ourselves more attractive. We need to get rid of some of these things. Maybe some traditions, whatever it is, so that we appeal. Make it a little easier for people to come in. I question that, and I ask you to think about that. Is that a fact? Is that what's keeping my neighbors from coming this morning? Is that what keeping them from believing in Jesus? But on the other hand, when we become so different that our fellow man feels we don't understand reality, we don't understand their struggles, it's also difficult to build a meaningful relationship. On one side, we have sanctified laziness, if I can say it that way, separating ourselves from the loss. We find fulfillment in our families, which is right, and if others that believe like us. And we take pride in that. We tend to believe that's the right way. On the other hand, we have pious worldliness. We tend to chase after the things that people obviously are intrigued by. So often that's, like last time we studied, it's entertainment often. Our culture, things that our culture has to offer. And we justify that pursuit by saying we need to connect to those about us. And it's like one author said, if there's no accommodation to culture, Christianity is unintelligible and cannot spread. But if there's too much accommodation, it will spread, but it will no longer be Christianity. We all accept culture. We all have culture. The food we eat, the colors we prefer, you know, from clothing to, you know, I enjoy looking at houses, for example. And if you look at if they weren't redone already, but if you look at a house that's built even 20 years ago and the colors they used, it could be a well-built farmhouse, solid, but because of the colors, we think it looks ugly. It looks old. It just doesn't fit in. And all of a sudden, now you have the old colors are coming back in, though. So if you stay long enough, it's good after a while, I guess. Our methods of transportation, we've changed. We've assimilated into what the world says is natural. The styles of houses we even live in and build. Culture affects those choices. Some choices don't matter. Think about food. Most counterculture people that are in America still like a good cheeseburger occasionally, even though if they're Asian, they'll maybe probably eat rice and whatever they eat on a regular basis. I don't know. But they tend to fit in with those around them a little bit. But they also bring some of their culture with them. Firm on tradition, church would probably argue that followers of Jesus should purposely appear different in public. And they make it clear they aren't of this world. And I'm not here to say that either side is right. I'm here, where is the right place to be today? Along with that, need more outreach. Church says they see it different. They argue a few changes in dress, it'll make us a little more seeker friendly. But what they struggle with soon is the ones that struggle, that just stick tradition on the left there, they feel they're at a solid, safe spot because they don't change. Firm on need more outreach, they believe a little change, but they find a hard stopping spot soon. How much ground do you give? How much do we let go? How much is safe? Where does it stop? And I believe sometimes our young people especially take a little brunt of it. We so often, and they need to. They need to provide. They go take jobs. They work in the world. And what I find, and what maybe it inspires me, is the zeal that youth have for outreach. They want to show their fellow workers even Christ. And they have a concern as they're working. As you know, let's draw a little picture. Some youth, let's not just use one, let's use how many. They get jobs, they go out. But, you know, you can see a difference soon. Some, so often, they try to build relationships because they want to connect. They want to reach out. They have a zeal. They want to bring Christ to their friends that they make. They build connections, relationships at work, and it goes deeper. After hours work, this soon turns into hanging out, trying to get together. They'll take them shopping, maybe go out for meals. Soon they have to maybe watch a movie together, because to connect with them, I need to understand what their lives are. And I believe we start seeing subtle changes soon. I believe language starts changing, but subtly starts becoming what it's like around them. There's small changes in appearance, maybe. It leads to, I believe, subtle criticism for the church and leadership soon. And I believe eventually technology is also something that is pulling them. And I don't mean, I'm not trying to slam youth, but I'm saying I feel they take the brunt of it so often, because in an essence they have to go out, because some of us are established, we do our thing and we feel comfortable in that. Where the youth need to get something going in their life. My challenge to youth is, think about these things. What kind of change is it making in your life? What happens when those subtle changes make you question the church? The point is, you're affected by the culture that you are trying to fit into. Regardless of your goals, no matter how good they are, when we relate closely with those of different values, different conversation, a different culture, we will start changing. Society's heroes become ours, and this goes for all of us. Maybe a father, do we admire a wealthy businessman? I find myself sometimes, you know, there's those that have built ranching empires, and it looks like, you know what, and they were actually pretty good guys, really. Maybe young men, maybe it's sports figures, I don't know. A young woman admires a model. It's a culture. It's what we can make them our heroes. And we are naive to say that cultural influences aren't real. They are real. They are powerful. And it's easy to make little accommodation, because we need to show Christ to those around us, we say. We need to somehow bring them in our doors. But I believe if we're going to give a little accommodations, little giving in to society, we find ourselves on a slippery slope, I believe. How do we avoid this ditch? How can I be centered? How can I be right here in the center where I can connect with my neighbor? How can I, without falling into this ditch over here and being separate and irrelevant, or going to this side, how can I somehow show Christ to my neighbors? And as I sat there and pondered that this morning, I was like, well, that's an easy answer. It really is. Our primary focus and reference is the Word of God. But how do we make it practical? How can I be sure? How do I know that where I'm at in that spectrum? How do I know that this group is where I want to be in that spectrum? Let's look at a verse or two. 1 Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of truth. So just quick, easy first point. God wants everyone to be saved. There's not a graph that God has that some of this isn't just going to work. God wants everyone to be saved. That's the first thing to think about. 1 Corinthians now. Let's go back to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe. I can't hardly read my numbers. Yep, 3 verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. 2 points. The first one, God wants everyone to be saved. Second, we are called. We are a called people. We have a job. We can't go to this side over here on the left and say, all I want to do is take my family. I have struggled with that. It'd be easy just to move somewhere by myself with my family, a few good friends, and be a Christian. It looks like the easy way out sometimes. But we are called to be reconcilers for Christ. We are called to something higher than that. It's easy to become obsessed maybe with influence, the influence of culture in our churches, in our youth, in our homes. It's easy to become obsessed with the power of darkness sometimes and forget that God is greater. Our churches need to spend time, I believe, strongly, collectively praying and discussing how we can best shine in a dark world. You know, we can talk all we want about we need to do more outreach, we don't have enough of meetings, we don't do all these things, but if we can't get together and pray about it, we have a problem. If we're going to be serious about reaching into a dark culture, it needs to be done prayerfully, and we're going to need some boundaries for our brotherhood. And my next thought is, I believe church guidelines, church rules, agreements, standards, whatever name you want to put to them, decrees, they have largely fallen out of people's favor. Let's just teach principle. Let's just teach the things that matter without insisting on compliance. And I quote from another writer, and I did not write his name down, but when our goal is primarily defensive preservation, our tendency will be to argue about details and the importance of self-focused and self-serving rules. Our attention is then on ourselves. But when we focus on the last, arguing about little things seems foolish, and submitting to a larger group becomes vital for our vision. You think about that. I don't know if you caught that all, but you know, we can get wrapped up on just preserving what we have, just keeping this safe spot, keeping it safe where just, you know, my children, and that is number one, is our homes, our family. That's number one. But we have this little safe spot where we can go to on Sundays. We can share together, and it should be safe. I'm not here to, but sometimes we have overdeveloped that, if I can say. And we want to argue about the details, and so often when we have a meeting where we need to, can I say, argue about the details, it's usually self that's in the way. It's usually myself that I don't want to change. I don't want to whatever. When our attention's on ourselves, we focus on the little things. My next point, we say we go to Jesus for our answers. I believe along with that first graph, there's two opposites when as you look into Scripture. And as you look at Christ, there's two things he had. That was truth. He taught truth. And he had grace. And I believe often, if you think of truth, this is how we would look at it. And this could be filled in, made a little darker. So often, this is how we look at that. Truth and grace. Truth is fact. This is how it is. This is tradition, even sometimes. Grace is on the other side. It's on the flip side. And it gives a little room. It's a little gentler. It's a little easier. There's a little room for error, maybe. Because Christ taught those two things. Almost seems like two opposites. Grace has effect, maybe sometimes, I had to think this morning, it could almost seem like partial truth sometimes. It's a little softer, a little more attractive to those around us. Would Christ ever be partially true? No. Christ never compromised truth. His character, his very nature, his mission was truth and grace. He did not compromise on truth. I believe to look at it honestly, they're just together in one. How do they work together? We're not going to spend a lot of time because I have a little ways to go yet. We'll stop before it's lunchtime, hopefully. Do you think Christ came up with grace and said, I'm going to add a little grace here to make it so truth doesn't, the harshness of justice and truth is not so hard. We'll soften it up. I'll make it a little better deal for those, for the Jews. No. Christ was all grace and he was all truth. Those who walked with him, John 1:14, let's look at that actually. These are his disciples. Verse 14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. An emphasis on full of grace and truth there. Christ was all grace and all truth. And I'm just going to let that there, and I'm going to put our churches in here, separate, and let's go reaching out. That goes with our first graph. We tend to put them as they don't mix very well. And a lot of us that at least have grown up in conservative churches, we tend to look at it as there's a gulf between those two, I believe. There's a little bit of a gulf sometimes between being separate and reaching out. And as much as we say, no, that's not true, we're about both. I think you all, if you're honest, would agree with that. We tend to class different churches different ways. And our youth looking on, they see that church, they're effective. They're doing a lot of things. And then we see these churches as they're separate. They're just by themselves. But a New Testament church will have a strong inner focus and a strong outer focus. It won't just concentrate on one. It won't have a little of the other. You know, it's going to be balanced, I believe. And the Bible talks about, we won't turn to it, but just think what I believe. It doesn't matter which side we're strong on, and we just have a little bit of the other. It's like the lukewarmness that the Bible talks about. What does God say? He'll do it. He'll spew it out. In your own life, where do you find yourself? You know, we can look around. We can look at other churches. Let's talk about ourselves. Let's talk about our life, our church here. What do we have here today? Do we have where we feel one is a little bit, and here we have a large part? Or is it lukewarmness? Where are you? God is disgusted with lukewarmness. I believe we live in a time of, unprecedented cultural change around us. Technology is constantly displaying an array of possibilities out there. It doesn't matter what you're researching, what topic you're thinking about, probably technology has affected it. And I believe us churches that don't take this into as a fact and do not address the cultural drift in that direction are in a grave danger. Can we develop a vision of counterculture that is still reaching the lost? It's easy to believe people won't listen to our message if we aren't chasing fashions. Think of Islam. Does it in any way appeal to the fashion around us? Does it in any way bring those warm, fuzzy feelings of just togetherness and doing things as a brotherhood? No, but it is the fastest growing religion. And I'm going to maybe be brave enough to say that I believe there's some reasons it does. It is a called out. It is a separate. You will stand out. My question today, maybe some questions to take home. I believe we should wrap it up here soon. I don't want to get started on the next part because... But maybe some questions to think about, and I'm welcome to challenges on this anytime. I'm learning, I believe, and so I want to learn with everyone. But I believe, will a seeker not overlook differences if they feel love? Think about that. If they feel care, if they feel... a godly love. If I approach my neighbors in love, I believe God can work beyond what I can imagine. But when they see me breaking down and trying to fit in, why would they change? Because I'm coming their way. What do I have? As they see that I'm willing to compromise, maybe on truth, maybe on, I am challenged very often just relating to some of our old farmers out there. I'm often challenged at what they see in my life, what they see in the lives of us as brethren, and what they know is right. And they know very quickly and easily when we're tied up in disputes among us, when we're not getting along with a brother. They know what's biblical. They know what Jesus wants. Remember the illustration I gave a long time ago, but a neighbor asked, there obviously was a difference between being a Christian and a born-again Christian. before you jump to either side of the spectrum and say, that's what I want to be, look at it honestly. How is the culture around you affected you? How has your church changed? No matter if it's here or somewhere else, how is it changing or has it changed to try to relate to that culture? Can we ever have a church that is in the middle, that is safe, that is holding on to some tradition? There's nothing wrong with tradition, because we all hold on to things that not even part of the church, but are just things that we've always done. To where the other side, to where we accept anything, we change, we want to be attractive, we want people to feel loved. And so we start going that way. I don't know when I'll give the next part of this, but I've enjoyed studying this, and I've enjoyed sharing it even, I guess, just things that I've been challenged with. You know, the first sermon we talked about churches that have changed to try to get people in. And I believe today we looked a little bit at what culture does. We looked at what Paul said there. You know, I just, those verses were very quick to jump to them, and, you know, we got to fit in. We got to change. We got to, be like Rome to attract Rome. And then you jump over to 2 Corinthians, and there's a lot of stuff in between there. But look at those verses, and Paul was concerned with the same church. He said, you need to slow down. You need to remember. You need to remember where you're going. If you're to survive, you need to be separate. My challenge is to you today, where in your Christian life are you? Are you separate and still caring? As you answer those questions, I feel I didn't. We could have covered that a lot better, I believe, but answer that question yourself. Think about it. Where are you in that spectrum? May the Lord bless you as you serve Him this week. We'll have a solemn ask, brothers, to close.